read that now. Matthew 5, verses 1, 2, and 3. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We have another reading today from Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. This is happening right after James and John, two of the 12 disciples, had their mom ask Jesus if they could sit at the left and the right side of his throne when he entered into glory as the king of the Jews. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, James and John. But Jesus called to them to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And in pity, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So yes, we are out of Isaiah. We are in starting a nine-week series here on the Beatitudes. There's nine Beatitudes or blessed are statements right there at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. And we have 9 weeks until we get to Advent, the first Sunday in December. And so what a beautiful opportunity to explore some of Jesus' teachings, to get to know Jesus a little bit better, and to consider how these statements are more than just a strange sentence or a strange statement, but really speak to the heart of the gospel, the heart of what it means for us to call ourselves Christians. Now, I say we're out of Isaiah, and yet, even as I did sermon prep this week, you can't go two pages in the gospels and not stumble across something from Isaiah. It's how pervasive he is in the words of Jesus and in the minds of Jesus' people at the time. When Jesus stands up to read from the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, he's basically announcing the beginning of his ministry, and he chooses Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me, sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So there's Isaiah once again, and we see echoes of that very statement, that very prophecy of Isaiah, as we dive into the Beatitudes, these statements of blessing upon the people of God from our Lord and Messiah Jesus. Now, there are plenty of books written about the Beatitudes, plenty of reflections and teachings and commentaries, the vast majority of which present the Beatitudes as one of two things. Either these nine Beatitudes, these nine blessed are statements, are instructions for Christian behavior, basically saying Jesus is telling us that a good Christian are these things, right? Or they're presented as a promise, a hope for the future kingdom, right? Blessed are the poor because later on you get to receive the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful because later on they'll probably be receiving mercy, or they will be receiving mercy. But when you read the Gospels as a whole, when you take Jesus at his word, I begin to wonder if the Beatitudes are more than just instructions for Christian behavior or future promises. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, or in Matthew, it's always the kingdom of heaven, he says that the kingdom is at hand. It's knocking on the door. It's right here, half a step away. Blink and you might miss it. That's how close the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus says that over and over again in all of the Gospels, maybe this statement about receiving the kingdom of God, about the poor in spirit inheriting the kingdom of heaven, isn't so much a future promise, but a present reality that only those with eyes to see and ears to hear can recognize. So much of our faith is that way. The already and the not yet. Jesus Christ has already conquered sin, death, and the devil, but we as Christians continue to be tempted. Jesus Christ has already risen from the dead, and we are baptized into Christ's death and also into his resurrection. And we have moments of that. We talked about that some last week when we talked about these images and metaphors and ideas that we use to try to get our mortal minds around the infinite reality that is eternity with God. And so there's an already and not yet aspect to it. An already and not yet aspect to the kingdom of God that we will ourselves taste here at the table in just a few minutes. So when Jesus says that the poor in spirit are blessed, as Larry said when he was sharing about people that walk the streets that maybe don't have a roof of their own. Yes, there is a coming blessing, a not yet here arrival of the kingdom. But Jesus is insisting they are already blessed. They are already receiving the kingdom that God wants to bring them. Now, Matthew 5, 6, and a little bit of 7 is typically known as the Sermon on the Mount. If you were to zoom out from that picture of the Church of the Beatitudes, you would see that mountain might be a generous term, especially for us Alaskans. This is a small Galilean hill, probably nowhere near the height or the width of Esther Dome. If, like me, you grew up in a place where the highest point in town was a small artificial hill outside the high school, or in my case, if your high school was built on a rice paddy, a small, 20, 30-foot rise is a pretty significant mountain. Luke chapter 6 contains what's the biblical commentators typically call the Sermon in the Valley, just as a contrast to the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 5 and 6. And there's echoes. There's some things that are word for word, some things that are very similar. Luke has 5 Beatitudes instead of Matthew's 9, but they start the same way. Matthew says the poor in spirit. Luke says the poor. And often enough, the two can be connected, right? For many people in Jesus' time, just as for many people in today's time, to be rich, to be successful, was to be happy and to be blessed. And so Jesus is not only giving a future hope. Jesus is not only giving instructions for Christian behavior. Jesus is not only even just saying there's an already and not yet. Jesus is challenging people in how they view the way the world works. You see that again when Jesus heals the man who was born blind, and all the debate is, well, who sinned, this guy or his parents? And Jesus says, just because someone has an ailment, just because they have something that is obvious to be some kind of detriment, whether that's poverty or sickness, it doesn't mean that God is punishing them for some sin. It means that this is an opportunity to break in with the kingdom, to love, to give hope and encouragement, to heal. As much as we've changed and we're not the same humanity that we were 2,000 years ago, we're not the same society that the Palestinian Jews were 2,000 years ago, we still tend to associate those things. We still have lots and lots of false preachers out there claiming that all God wants for us is to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. But we know that Jesus calls us to much more than that. And that health and wealth are wonderful things to enjoy, but they're not our purpose in life. And they're not guarantees to a Christian. Blessedness is, though. Blessedness is. And blessed is one of those words that gets tossed around a lot. In fact, I would say in the 80s and 90s, as I was growing up, it was kind of one of those words that you really only heard in church and around churchy people. But somewhere along the lines with Instagram and hashtag blessed, it kind of worked its way back into the rest of the world. You have all kinds of people saying that they are hashtag blessed outside of church. Maybe they've never stepped foot in a church before. So what does it mean to be blessed? Happiness is a component, sure. But there's a can't quite put my finger on it aspect to blessedness. A mark of God, a divine favor that it's hard to describe, but you know it when you see it. Jesus is preaching the Beatitudes, and you see it throughout the Gospels, especially Matthew and Luke. And it's part of this idea that he is talking about that's kind of an upside-down kingdom. Everyone who lived in Jesus' time and place was more than familiar with the Roman Empire, right? The images of Caesar were on the Roman coins that they had to use to buy many of their things. The Roman armies would march through their cities and towns on a regular basis and could be required to ask anyone to carry one of their packs for up to 1 mile, right? There were constant political strivings and campaigns. In fact, the word gospel comes from the Greek evangelion, euangelion. And back then, a euangelion, a gospel pronouncement, was almost always made by a Roman military herald, someone who declared the good news that Caesar has had a son, so another Caesar will be crowned one day. The good news, the gospel news, that a new territory north of Gaul has been conquered for the good of the empire, and we will all enjoy it. That was gospel for Jesus' time. So when Jesus has an upside-down kingdom, declares that the poor and the poor in spirit are blessed, declares that God is proclaiming a new gospel. And it comes not leading a great army on horseback, but leading a ragtag group of carpenters and fishermen on a donkey. It's part of this upside-down kingdom. It's part of this way in which Jesus is declaring the already and not yet reality of God's will at work in the world, starting with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but breaking out into the world through the cross, through his resurrection, and through the apostles that he will be sending to build the church. That upside-down kingdom, it's a reality, right? It's a speaking to that blessedness that people can receive and carry with them and know that they have it, but maybe not always be able to describe it. It's also, as has been said, the instruction manual for Christian behavior. And we see that in our second reading today, where James and John are eager. They know that we're getting close here. We're in Jericho. We're going to be in Jerusalem soon. The Passover is coming. Something's going to happen, right? Either Jesus is going to unveil his army, be it of people or angels. So something's going down, right? The Messiah is going to be big real soon. And we've been following him for years now, so we deserve a spot. At the spot of honor, a place of honor at the Messiah's side. And rather than ask for it themselves, maybe they asked their mom to do it. Maybe mom asked Jesus on her own. We don't know. We do know that it happened. And that the other 10 disciples found out about it awfully quick. And there was a scuffle. There was an argument. There was conflict. And Jesus says, you've been following me for years. Do you really think things are going to change now? Do you not know that to be the greatest among the disciples means to be the servant of the disciples? A servant to all. Goes so far to say a slave to all. The last will be first. The least will be the greatest. This is an upside-down kingdom, a kingdom of God that is breaking into the world. And if you want to take it seriously, if you want to be a part of it, you must lower yourself, empty yourself, receive what God has given you with humility and gratitude. So how do we receive the kingdom of heaven? That's something we all want, right? You would not be in this church today if you did not want to receive the kingdom of heaven. I think the kids did a good job acting that out. We see the disciples continue to act that out as the build up to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, and of course, in the book of Acts. In order to receive the kingdom of heaven, we must empty ourselves. We must not think so highly of ourselves, so highly of what we have learned over the years, so highly of what we have accomplished as Christians, as a church, that we fill up. We fill up and we are filled up so much with ourselves that we can no longer receive that which God is trying to give us. Because what God is trying to give us will always be better than what we can fill up from our own tank. What we can fill up with our own knowledge, our own wisdom, our own peace, our own power. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he is blessing those who struggle with depression, anxiety, mental health. When he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or in Luke, "Blessed are the poor," he is blessing the homeless, those who struggle in poverty, those who do not have enough to make ends meet, to pay the bills this month. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he is encouraging, commanding those who would call themselves Christians to empty themselves, to become poor in spirit, to recognize themselves, to recognize myself as poor in spirit, needing to empty myself and receive fresh and new today what God is trying to give me, the Holy Spirit, a new blessing, a powerful, powerful communion with God. And a reminder that this world that we have made for ourselves is being invaded by a beautiful, blessed, upside-down kingdom where we will be continually blessed and we will get to share those blessings. And we do get to share those blessings with everyone we encounter. Jesus spoke to that upside-down kingdom, that divine mystery of God's love poured out for us and for the whole world. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus was gathered around the table with his closest friends and followers for the Passover supper. He took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this, and continue to do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, Jesus took the cup from the fruit of the vine. He gave thanks, and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, which is written in my blood for you, for all people, for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, and continue to do this in remembrance of me." And so, we do just that. We remind ourselves of Jesus' words. We ask the Holy Spirit that we might be empty enough to receive this today and be filled with every good thing that God has to give us, that we might call ourselves blessed. Jesus is the host at this table, and all who believe in his saving works on the cross are invited to join in the communion of this table. And we'll be coming up through the center aisle, and we have gluten-free options if you want to indicate that. And if you have a child that was not receiving communion, if you just have them kind of cross their hands over their chest that way, we know. But beyond that, all has been made ready. Come forward when you're ready.